As we take communion, it is important for us to remember two instructions that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 11:26. That might be easy for us to read over. The verses say, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We as believers are told to do two things when we come to take the Lord's Supper. We are told to remember and proclaim. We remember what he did to secure our salvation. We remember the death that he did on our behalf. We remember the importance of us coming together to take part in communion. Not only do we remember what he has done for us, we proclaim to the world all that he has done. As we take the bread and cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Not just his death, we proclaim his victory, his life. Let us always be able to remember and proclaim what he has done. If you are a believer, we invite you to take part in our Lord's Supper with us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this gift of your Son. I pray that as we take communion, we will remember and proclaim all that you have accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray together. Dear Lord, you are so good to us. I pray that you bless our tithes and our offering as we give back to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning once again. It's always fun to be up here doing this. First off, I want to just start saying I think the kids have done an amazing job this morning. Yeah, you know, make them feel good about themselves. From communion to 15 to being up here, being 99% of the talent is incredible. I'm just here as an extra voice, so that's why I get 1%. But you guys have done amazing, and it's always nice to see you guys doing things because it serves as a reminder, hopefully for you and also for us, that you are not just the church of the future, you are the church of right here, right now. So that is hopefully encouraging to you that you are just as much of the body of Christ as anybody else here. So we, with all that being said, you know, since I'm teaching, we've got a lot of ground to cover because that's just how we roll. From August to December, around then, me in the middle and high schoolers, we were going through Christ's Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the last time I preached, we actually did one of the messages that we did in that series. So we spent 5 months looking at three chapters, and if we're really honest, that probably was not enough time to get through everything that these three chapters had to say. And what we are going to read today here in Matthew 6 is what I think is probably some of Christ's most encouraging words, not just to the original audience, but also to us here today. And the big question that Jesus is asking in these verses is, why are you anxious? That's the question that we're going to dissect this morning. Christ's question here, it kind of goes beyond that, because there's a lot of things that anxiety can cover, right? Like, if we're honest, we know that anxiety is not just one specific thing. There's a lot of things that go into it. So really, what he's asking, it kind of covers, why are you worried? Why do you doubt? Why do our hearts break? And then a couple of chapters later, he even asks, you know, why are you afraid? So in these words, we really kind of need to rephrase the question, actually, from not so much just why are we anxious, but more along the lines of why are the worries and heartaches of today what we focus on the most? So as we go through this, kind of have that mindset in you, you know? So why are the worries and heartaches of today what we focus on the most? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start reading. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to declare your word. I just pray that you bless this time together, bless these people, that we might be able to fully understand what you are trying to say. And I just pray, that my words and my teaching are not of man's wisdom, but will be a demonstration of your Spirit and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so starting in verse 25, the Lord says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, one of the things, and it's already up on the screen, that we can kind of get from this passage is that Christ is realistic about our worries. And what I mean by this is he's fully aware that we are going to struggle, and he knows the things that we are struggling with. So notice the things that he brings up to the crowd. He's asking them, you know, why are you worried about where your next meal is going to come from? Why are you worried about your appearance? Why are you worried about clothing? Why are you so worried about your health? Now, if we're honest, we know that these are all things that we can be anxious about, right? Because most of us, if we're honest, we'll say, yes, we have been anxious about the very same thing. Because there's always going to be the pressure of another health scare. There's always going to be the pressure of, will you have enough money to pay rent, to pay the next bill, to, have the working with teenagers, we know this, appearance is a big thing. Every teenage boy, teenage girl will wonder at some point if they look good enough. That's just wired in there, I guess. But Christ, what he's saying is that we're not necessarily to ignore them, but the worries and fear of them shouldn't be the driving force in our lives. So what Christ is telling us right at the beginning of verse 25 is don't let your worries in your life get in the way of you serving the Lord. Now, there's going to be countless excuses that we're going to make of why we can't do something. There's a lot of us will always say, what if this happens? How can I serve the Lord if this happened? We're always going to think back to this what if, but Christ is saying, hey, that what if doesn't matter. That what if is not your priority. Now, this is encouraging to us because we know that Christ is realistic about the things that we are going to be worried about. All right? He doesn't want us stressing out about the things that we are stressing about. And it should kind of bring joy to our hearts knowing that we serve a God who cares enough about us to be realistic about what we're concerned with. And kind of like we brought up earlier, this it is such a comforting section of Scripture here. And what Christ is really doing is he's reprioritizing what should be important in our lives. Now, ultimately, the thing that's going to get us through our doubts, through our worries, through our anxieties, our fears, is not more money. It's not more clothing. It's not a better job, a more stable marriage. It is ultimately going to be Jesus Christ. So what we need to remember is that as Jesus spoke these words to the people, he was fully aware of the hurt that was before him. He knew the problems that they were going through. He knows the problems that you are going through. And I think that what those people were hearing today was something that they needed to hear. And I think that right here, right now, you need to hear this too. Because we don't ultimately know exactly what you might be going through right now. But ultimately, the Lord is sufficient for us in these words. Now, here's something that I think you probably need to hear, and I mean it very lovingly and honestly. God does not belittle your pain. All right? He doesn't. He does not see you hurting and struggling right now and look at you unsympathetically. He doesn't look at you and think, well, why is he struggling with that? Why is he so bad with this? And that's not how he is at all. God doesn't see you down here fighting in the trenches of doubt and unbelief and hate you for going through that. He is not that kind of God. Now, some of you may have lived your entire lives thinking that God is a distant and an unloving entity and that all you really are is just another number. I don't know if they even do that in supermarkets anymore where you just pull a number and you're the next in line. I don't know, 21st century, I guess they don't do that anymore. But we can use that as an example. You are not just a number. Now, in Luke 12, it's the parallel account of what's going on in Matthew 6. And I've always loved verse 32. I think I've shared it a couple times up here. Christ says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So do we know what Jesus is saying here? Well, first off, he's comparing us to sheep. And if you've never observed sheep before, you don't need to know much about them. But basically, they are not the brightest creatures in the world. They're cute, but they are not the brightest creatures in the world. Some have even said that if you put enough sheep close to a cliff, most of them will probably just walk off at some point. Now, I bring this up because I don't want to insult your intelligence. Jesus is not saying you're dumb like a sheep. But he's saying something that's a lot more comforting. The problem with sheep is that they are defenseless, right? Have you ever seen a sheep fight back, like, and actually win against any other animal besides maybe, like, a lizard that it accidentally steps on? No, because sheep don't fight back. Sheep have no way of protecting themselves, and that's why they need a shepherd, right? So I think Jesus is saying in this verse is that even though you are small, even though you are defenseless, even though you are in constant need of guidance, you have no reason to fear because my Father longs to bring you into his kingdom. And Charles Spurgeon had a commentary and he put it this way. He says, he may not give you much here, but in due time he will give you the kingdom. So this means that all the pain that you are going through right now, all the worries, anxieties, broken hearts, whatever it might be, they are not without a purpose. There is an end in sight. Like the old saying, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And there is a promised kingdom that the Father wants to give to his sheep. Now, one of the problems that we face today is we live in this thing that theologians call the already but not yet. And what this means is that if you are in Christ, you know, he has already set you free. You are a new creation. He has already secured the victory. Death does not have dominion over him. Sin does not have dominion over him. Satan does not have dominion over him. He is already king. Now, since all this has happened, that's good. But we are not yet fully enjoying the glory of the kingdom, right? We see glimpses of the glory of God, but we are not face to face with the Lord. He has not returned. We haven't gone to be with him yet, so we can't really enjoy all the benefits of the kingdom. Now, this means that there is still a battle that you are going to face between here and then. All right, you tracking with me? There's still going to be a problem with sin. There's still going to be a problem with doubts and worries. All of this is going to happen right here, right now. Now, just because you struggle, that does not mean that Christ has abandoned you. And one of the things that I have been more than open with in the past is my own battles with depression. And there are, you know, some of you guys probably know, as soon as you say depression, you're kind of thinking, all right, I know what this is about. I know I've been through this. I'm still going through this. Now, the thing with my depression is that it sort of was like it turns itself on and turns itself off. And there'll be years where it seems like there's nothing going. But then just one day is just, you know, back on. And there are some days where you just feel bummed. But then there are these other days where you are like, if I get out of bed, it will be a miracle because I don't think I can face the world today. And about like a year and a half ago, there's some things just going on that were making it really hard for me to get up and do much of anything. But to be honest, the longer the Lord has left me on this earth, the more I've been thankful that I've gone through something like this. Now I don't see fully, but I see partially how God has used my depression to deepen my reliance on him. Now there are days, and I think some of you will agree, where you just feel so discouraged, right? You just feel so hurt. You feel so down. And you just are not sure what you're going to do next. But as I go through some of these things, sometimes it's fine, most of the time it's fine. This is a reminder that my strength is not what's going to get me through this. I am not the one. That's probably mine. Crying over there. It's not? Oh, other one. All right. My kid's here today, if anybody wanted to know. So I was going to say that's an amen, but we'll see. Here's the thing. I know that one day I'm going to die. Very happy for Youth Sunday, right? Talking about death. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know it's going to happen. Believe it or not, humans have a 100% mortality rate. 100% of people, except for maybe one in history, has died. Enoch. That's your Bible trivia for the day. But here's the thing. I know that when I go to be with the Lord, Christ will be able to, well, Christ will say, you know, Brady, I know that in your life you were often depressed. You didn't know why. I know that you were hurt. Your heart was broken more times than you thought it should have been. But I want you to know that I was always with you, and never for even a millisecond did I ever stop loving you. I have never let you go. And here is how I used each and every one of those dark moments to deepen your reliance on me, to turn you into the man that I have called you to be, and to bring glory to my name. And here's the thing. When that happens, ultimately, none of the stuff that has happened on this earth is going to matter to me, right? I mean, I'm in the presence of Jesus. Everything that has happened right here, right now, is not going to matter anymore. Now, what I have learned through each and every dark moment is that Jesus Christ is enough for me. That's my desire. That's my prayer for you today, that you know that Jesus Christ is enough for you. And I don't know what it is that you might be worrying about right now. Maybe it is like the passage. Maybe you are worried about your food or your clothing or what's going to happen later in the day. Maybe you're really worried about if the Patriots are going to win again. Whatever it might be. Had to do it. Here's the thing. All of these things, Christ surpasses them. Maybe you're waiting for that all-clear medical diagnosis. Maybe you get it. Maybe you don't. Jesus is enough if you don't. Maybe you're so worried about being popular. Maybe you're so worried about what you're going to eat tomorrow, where the money's going to come from. Maybe you get that money. Maybe you don't. Jesus is enough if you don't. Now, I've been able to go through things, and I can say without a doubt that Jesus is enough. So why do we worry about food? Why do we worry about the body? Why do we worry about clothing? What is there to be anxious about when we know that Jesus Christ loves you, that He's died for you, that He has secured a place for you? Now, a lot of us, we might be able to think, yes, absolutely, amen, brother, I agree with that. On the other hand, you might be thinking, well, that might be easy for you to say, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm hurting with. You don't know what I think God has done to me. And here's the thing. I will guarantee you to the best of my ability that it is possible to glorify God through any uncertainty, through any battle, through any anxiety that you might have. It's possible to go through these storms and come out the other side closer to the Lord than when you came in. So how is this possible? Good question. Glad you asked it. It was right next to my outline, so it works out pretty good for us. It all comes down to the priority that you give the Lord in your life. It all comes down to that. Now, like I mentioned earlier, I became a dad last month, which is still really weird to say out loud. I'm expecting to wake up here at some point and not really be happening, but, you know, it happened. Can't believe it. And the day that Benjamin was born was the greatest, longest, most stressful day of my life. And you know, happy for him because one sermon in, he's already a sermon illustration for a pastor. That's what they're putting our life for. And the thing is a lot of you guys are parents, so you'll know that the first time you see or hold your child, that is like an amazing miracle of a moment, right? There's probably one mom that's like, maybe. But it's just an amazing thing. So by the time that Benji was born, you know, Laura and I had been up for probably like 24 hours because he was a basset and he liked to take his time. So, you know, we're exhausted, but we're happy. And I say this because I think the lack of sleep of what happened the next several hours made everything substantially worse. And it didn't really help the emotions. But, you know, that night, Benji decided to be a little fun and started choking up a storm and spitting up. And so, you know, this nurse just comes in, like, kicks the door open, picks him up, and just, like, starts, like, wailing on him to get him to cough something up. And I'm thinking in this moment, with as little sleep as I have, I'm going to meet this nurse in the parking lot. She is going to catch these hands with all the little strength that I have left. So she takes our probably, like, 7-year-old baby to the NICU. And if you don't know what the NICU is, that's intensive care for newborns, which you don't necessarily want to go there, typically, or at all. And they start doing tests on him, and eventually, you know, I forget what time it is, the doctor finally comes in and is like, so we got him hooked up to a monitor, already off to a bad start. We're watching his heart rate. It is really low for a newborn. It's like 60 to 65 pretty consistently, and it's supposed to be like 100, 120. So we're doing tests, but it looks like one of the valves in his heart isn't working like it's supposed to. Now, obviously you hear heart in any way from any age, you start to freak out. You think, well, that's a pretty important organ. You don't want that to mess up. And I am my father's son. So, you know, immediately I start Googling, you know, as much as I can. And, let me give you this ultimate warning. The last thing you ever want to do with very minimal information is just go on Google and like look what's going on, because chances are whatever you put in, it's going to say you're dying. And that's a dark path to walk down. So, you know, Laura and I, we go to the NICU, and he's hooked up to oxygen. He's hooked up to all these sort of things. And, you know, it's sad to see him like this. Because he's just, you know, a wee little thing. And for quite a few days, he's staying in there or in the nursery. And really, all we wanted to do was go home. Like, we wanted to take him home. We were ready to get out of there. And I just remember the very first night, just sitting on that bed in the hospital and just thinking, you know, I just want him to be okay. That's all I want. I just want him to be okay. I want him here with us. I want him to know that his parents love him, that there is a purpose going on in this, and that if we could switch places with him, no problem. We would do it. And so then we're pushing like 48 hours of no sleep now, because you can't really sleep with that going on. And eventually the next morning I get to go home. I pick up some stuff for Laura. I just get a shower because I'm going crazy pretty much. And basically the whole time I'm thinking this through, and I'm like, I got to preach on Matthew 6 in a couple weeks. I got to preach about anxiety, about worries, about doubts. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do it, because I don't know if I can believe this right now. And it was just a lot. There's these questions going up through my head. And when I'm at home and I pick up my Bible and I just start doing my normal amount of reading that I would normally do, and I just happen to be in Romans 11. And I've read verse 36 so many times that I probably didn't even need to write it down, but I have it in here anyway. But in this one moment, everything changed. Okay? In verse 36, Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So that's what we're working with here. But what is it about this that was so different from other times? I'm thinking about what's going on with Ben, and the first thing that I see is, as soon as I read this, is that God will be glorified in this. I will glorify the Lord in this. God has given me this gift of my child. And it doesn't even compare to the gift of his own child that he's given to me. So I knew that if Benji got worse, if he got better, God was worthy to be praised. Here's the thing. Our circumstances do not get to decide if God will be praised. This is encouraging, because it means that there is nothing that is happening that God isn't ruling over. All right, nothing happens in our life where God is like, crud, where's the reset button? I missed something here. That hurt that you are going through right now, God can be glorified in it. Those anxieties that you have, God can be glorified in it. Now, the thing is, you know, Benji's here, obviously, so he's doing fine. If you have acid reflux, apparently it can mess with the heart rhythm or something, but he's all good now. So leaving the hospital finally, because we were there way too long, it felt like, I was able to leave knowing or having this deeper understanding of what it meant to give God the glory in all things. So back to our reworded question then. How can we praise the Lord when we are focused on the worries and the heartache of today? Well, I think Christ gives us the answer in verse 33, which says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, I know we're running short on time, so I'm kind of getting through this, but here's what this means. That we make our relationship with the Lord and his glory the highest priority in our lives. So that means that the idols that are in our hearts, we're going to cast them aside to focus on what really matters, to give him the highest priority in our lives. So to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means that we're no longer the priority. We're not rushing to make much of our name. All right? So by doing this, it means that if we're seeking him first, we're not going to let the worries of today weigh us down. And John Wesley said, "Indeed, whosoever seeks this first will soon come to seek him only." So that'd be a nice way to live, right? If all the worries that we had, if we just focused on the Lord, what would that be like? How different would life be right now if your greatest priority was Jesus Christ? Now, this is just the first half of this verse. There's a whole other half of it that we haven't gotten to. What does Christ mean when he says, "And all these things will be added to you"? Well, what it means is that all of your earthly anxieties will be met and conquered when you set your heart toward the kingdom of God. Now, some people might say, but, hang on. There's plenty in history and in the Bible where we see good men and women in the faith dying and being persecuted and going without clothing and without all these things. So how does this make sense? Well, here's what I believe Christ is saying here. He's saying that whatever you need to be able to do His will, that will be yours. If you truly need clothing to fully do God's will, you will have them. If that is what you need, that will happen. And John Piper said something along the lines of, Christ will never ask you to glorify Him in any way for which He will not supply you. Christ will give you all the tools that are necessary for you to be able to rejoice in Him. So what this means is that, you know, when all these things are added to you, that means that He has fully provided for you. One last thing, and then we're going to wrap up. I kind of want to encourage you guys, just so you know that you are greatly loved. You are greatly longed for. The sovereign King over all loves you. And not too long ago, I was listening to a Tim Keller sermon, and he brings up this moment in Isaiah 49. And it's just, I'll basically just read what he says because it's so good. 49:14 of Isaiah. Israel says, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. So there's this like sense of forsakenness, there's this sense of abandonment that, you know, Israel feels like they're feeling. They feel like they're unloved. They feel like that they have been forgotten. But here's what the Lord says in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, we know that a mother's love for her child is not just physical or emotional, it's unconditional. And I would say 95% of moms have an unconditional love for their child. There's nothing like a mother's love for her kid. And what God is telling us is, hey, I want you to compare that love to me. And here's what Keller also says. He says, the Lord says, I am a God of love. I am a God of faithfulness. You give me nothing. It's nothing but take, 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 take. You're completely selfish. You add no value to my life at all. And I absolutely love you unconditionally. But there's more to this than just words. Because if all you do is say that you love somebody, but you never actually have action behind it, really, what is it? It's just words, right? Because a lot of you might be able to say, someone has said that they love me, but there's never been any action behind it for this to be proven. But here's what the Lord is saying, because there's more than just words, there's actions. He says, behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. So you know what God is saying and doing with this? We see that God is not just talking the talk, but through His actions that He absolutely loves us. Because here's what this means. Back in ancient times, occasionally a servant would have the name of the master tattooed on his hand, but never would the name of the servant be on the hand of the master. Because what does that mean? That means that it's the master that is indebted to the servant. And that just doesn't really make sense. And here's another problem with this verse. The verse does not say that our name is tattooed on his hands. It says it's engraved. And that word engraved is a very specific Hebrew word that means engraved with a hammer and a spike. So imagine for a second someone out of love letting people take a hammer and drive a spike into the palm of their hands. You know, many years later, after this verse was written, there's a guy named Thomas who had the same worries, the same doubts that a lot of us might have. And Jesus Christ appeared to him and he says, look at the palm of my hands. See my love for you. So Jesus Christ is saying that he absolutely loves you unconditionally forever. And for some of you, you may have never even realized that. You may have never even begin to imagine how much he loves you. And my prayer is that you can understand that despite your flaws, despite your worries, despite your anxieties, Jesus Christ absolutely loves you more than you could imagine. He has not abandoned you in this dark time. He is walking right alongside of you. And there's this moment in Deuteronomy 2, to kind of start wrapping up, where Moses is recounting everything to the people. And he says, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Now, back, if you were to mention the wilderness to a Jewish man or woman, they knew that that was not a good time. That was some of the hardest years of their lives. And yet, despite their flaws, despite their worries, despite their stubbornness, the Lord never left them. He knew what they were going through, and He stayed with them. So here's what I'm saying. Guys, whatever wilderness that you are going through right now, the Lord knows your struggle, and He's still here. God is working in your anxiety, in your depression, in your fears. And while it might not be pretty now, it will be beautiful. You are going to make it through this wilderness. You are not in it alone. And there is a promised land on the other side. So what are the earthly things right now that are taking our focus away from seeking Christ first? What are the worries that you guys are having? What is the heartbreak that you're focusing on? Now, ultimately, I can't answer that for you because I'm not you. But deep down, you know you're tired of worrying. You're tired of hurting. You're tired of being so scared. Whatever it is you're going through, you know that you are tired of it. And I guess we'll kind of have like a little example. If you are worried about something right now, if you are anxious about something, if you are struggling with doubt or depression, would you like raise your hand and just kind of leave it up? All right, so you can leave it up. Now look around. There's a lot of people that are feeling the same way. You are not going through this battle alone. And so one last time, I want to remind you of the verse in Luke 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Guys, the good shepherd's coming to bring you home. All right? Maybe today is that day where you're saying, God, I'm done worrying. This world is always going to give me trouble. I'm ready to trust in you. Maybe for some of you, you're remembering that you're not going through this wilderness alone. And you want to maybe recommit your life to Christ. Maybe get baptized. Or maybe today is like that first day where you are just tired of running. Where you are so ready to grab hold of Christ for the very first time. So if that's you, Jonathan is going to be up here. We're going to do a couple more songs. And if you want to talk, I'll be in the Welcome Center right after this. And we would love to talk to you, but I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that we are your sheep, that we are your children, that you love us more than we could ever possibly imagine. So I pray that if there's someone here today that is struggling with worry, with doubt, with anxiety, with depression, whatever it might be, that they would be able to see that you are enough to completely conquer and overwhelm them in every way, shape, or form. So I just pray that we are reminded of these words as we move forward in our day, as we go throughout the rest of the weeks and the months and the years, that never once have you ever left our side. In Jesus' name, amen.